Well, I think you could hear me now, but you caught it. You caught the message. I asked you to help me thank God for our young people. Help me celebrate all those who work with our children, who impart the message of God's love to each and every one of them. Thank God for you. Thank God for our music ministry. Thank God for all those who make up the body of Christ. I don't think I need two mics, so we're going to roll with this one. On this morning, I invite your attention to join me in the 9th chapter of Matthew, where our message from the morning is coming from, the 9th chapter of Matthew. As we continue the series from the Gospel of Matthew, our emphasis in this particular series is on the miraculous works of our Master Jesus Christ. And so our message for this Lord's Supper morning is coming from the 9th chapter, the 9th chapter of Matthew. Our reading will begin at the 27th verse. When you've arrived there, you'll see words similar to these. And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it done to you." And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about it." But they went away and spread his fame throughout all that district. Verse 32. And they were going, as they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to Jesus. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. And the crowds marveled, saying, "Never was anything like this seen in Israel." Never was anything like this seen in Israel. With the help of the Holy Spirit and the message that we have on this morning, I'd like to speak to you from this text with this thought in our minds: we've never seen anything like this. Never seen anything like this. Because the greatest, one of the greatest testimonies of the power of Jesus Christ. I want you to get this. If you're writing this down, I want you to understand it. One of the greatest testimonies of the power of Jesus Christ is seen in a transformed life. That if you really want to see a relevant representation of Jesus' power, look at a life that has been gripped by grace, touched by Jesus. Look at a life that has found the love that can be found in Jesus Christ. And that's why it's so important as believers that we understand that our testimony matters. That only Jesus can transform tragedy into a testimony for his glory. And that's the message. That's it. You got it already. You can pack up. No, don't pack up and go home. I won't tell you that. It's too early in the message. But you got the message. Here it is. This is what Christ wants us to understand. And that is, in Christ Jesus, only Jesus has the power to transform tragedy into a picture of his glory, into a testimony, so the world could see that he is a true and living God. Text says, They declared, "We've never seen anything like this before." Recently, nearly a week ago, a team and I returned from Kenya, Nairobi, Kenya, where we had the blessed privilege of going into an area called the Kibera Slums. Kibera Slums is one of the most depressing places, filled with poverty, and oftentimes it is the very place where families discard children. And so we've made it part of our ministry to go into the Kibera slums, and there we've met a group of guys affectionately known, young teenagers, affectionately known as the Street Boys. And one of the Street Boys there in Kibera, in the slums of Kibera, where the Street Boys, because they live in the streets, 13, 14-year-olds who have to fend for themselves. One of the young men's name is Simon. And Simon this year looked different than the Simon we met last year. For when we met Simon last year, he had been inundated by his environment. But this year, something was different about Simon. There was a glow about Simon. There was a freedom about Simon. And I asked Simon, I said, Simon, what's the change? And he began to tell me how Jesus saves. And I'm looking at him. He says, now I'm in school. I'm off the streets. But here, Simon says, but I come back to the streets so that those in the streets can see the Savior who saved me. Boy, I knew I was coming home with that one. I wanted you to understand that it's when others are able to see the testimony of Christ in our lives that they're able to understand what transformational power Jesus has. That's really what we see in the text. We see in the text the power of Christ to transform lives, transform tragedies into a testimony for his glory. The text opens up with two blind men. I hope you didn't close your Bibles because you have to see this. The text opens up with two blind men, but two blind men who encountered Jesus as Jesus was leaving one region, one district, and going into another. You still with me in this place? Jesus going from one district to another, and he's encountered by two blind men. Let me go ahead and give you the context so you can appreciate the content. The text says that Jesus would not settle in the setting where he was going to have congratulations and adulation. Because if you follow the flow of the text, you'll understand that Jesus had just turned an anemic woman into an anointed witness. You follow the flow of the text, you understand that Jesus went into a grieving home and turned it into a home of joy. But he didn't stay there. He didn't reside there. But instead, Jesus continued on to where the hurting reside. I got to work here for a moment. That Jesus purposely left from where he was to go to a place where the hurting were. That Jesus wouldn't stay in one region, knowing that there are still hurting humanity in another region. No, Jesus left from where he was to go to where the hurting were. I don't know about you, but I take great hope in the fact that I serve a Savior that when he sees me suffering, he won't let me suffer by myself, but he'll come to where I am. That he loves me enough not to let me go through it by myself. He loves me enough to come and go through it with me. You know, earlier on in the text, there were some Pharisees that questioned this particular practice of our Messiah. There's some Pharisees who questioned it early on in this same chapter in the 10th verse when they observed Jesus, our Savior, hanging with who they called sinners. And so the Pharisees, seeing this, goes to Jesus' disciples and asks the interrogative, why is it that your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when Jesus heard it, look there in your Bibles at the 12th verse, Jesus says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but I am so glad that I have a Savior who will come to where I am suffering, that if I can't get to him, he still knows how to get to me. Go on, preacher. I came here to do just that. Because Jesus loves us enough not to leave us where we are. When you're hurting, when you're down, when you're despondent, he's the kind of deliverer who will go right where you are. I'm still in the text. Because there's an irony in the text, huh? Because in the text, it introduces us in verse 27 to two blind men. And the irony is, Jonathan, that these two blind men followed Jesus. I hope you see it there. They're blind, but they're following Jesus. You got your Bibles open? They're blind. Physically, they're unable to see, but they can see enough to know who they should be following. Boy, there are others in the text, and truthfully, Mike, there are others in the text who have natural sight, but they don't see Jesus, and yet these two blind men are believers. Come on, let me work with you for a moment. We know they're believers based on their proclamation because they said, as they followed with a loud voice, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us, which means then that they have already accepted Jesus as the Messiah, son of David. They've already accepted him as the deliverer. They've already accepted that he is the redeemer. But hold on for a moment. Here are blind followers, disciples with a dysfunction, and yet they're still following Jesus. I'm trying to help you understand something, because I dare not have you leave here and believe that when you follow Jesus, you're inoculated from trouble. No, I dare not have you to believe that when you choose to follow Jesus, problem won't find your email address. Problems won't find where you live. Problems won't find where you reside or go to work. Because the truth is, trouble will come when you follow Jesus. You look like you don't believe me. Let me go ahead and press my claim for a moment. Anybody in here will testify that you love Jesus? Anybody. Hold your hand up if you're proud about it. Testify that you love Jesus and you know that Jesus loves you. Anybody? Three people. Okay. We thank God. Anybody in the balcony can testify that you love Jesus. All right, now, because somebody needs to understand that I'm telling the truth in here. Now, those of you who testify that you love Jesus, can you also testify that you have problems? Anybody? I'm not even thinking by myself. The text says these are two blind believers. They're following, but they're blind. Because the good news of the text is not that when you follow Jesus, you'll be free from problems. The good news of the text is that when you choose to follow Jesus, he will be with you in your problems. So you can say it like David: yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because thou art with me. I knew we had some Bible readers in here. Like you say, like the Apostle Paul in Philippians writings, where he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all, that the Lord is near. Hear me well. That one of the transformational powers that we find in Christ is found in his presence. That when we're facing our problems, he won't leave us, he won't forsake us, but he'll be right in it with us. Reminds me of Thomas Dorsey. Thomas A. Dorsey is known as the father of gospel music. Thomas A. Dorsey, if you know anything about his testimony, you know then that he was a jazz musician from Chicago, from the Chi. And there he was. He was a jazz musician and composer. But he found himself in the National Baptist Convention playing one day, and the grace of God gripped his heart, and he gave his life to Jesus Christ. Now you have this jazz composer, now composing gospel medleys for God's glory. And so here it is, Thomas A. Dorsey, a believer in Christ Jesus, while he is closing out a service, receives a telegram that his wife died in childbirth, giving birth to his son. There, this new believer, understanding this horrific news, began to rush home, but it took him a day's journey. And by the time he arrived to the location where his wife was, he arrived there to learn that his son also died. In that state of depression, in that state of dysfunction, Thomas began to ask, how is it that I can give God my best and receive the worst of what life has to offer? He was despaired. He was despondent, and there he found himself one day sitting in a friend's house, playing at the friend's piano. He's playing the piano, and what he's playing is a familiar tune. But his biography says, but what came in terms of words were unfamiliar words. He said he was playing a familiar tune, but all of a sudden he began to utter from the depths of his soul unfamiliar words. Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on, let me stand. I am weak, I am worn, but through the night, lead me on into the light. Precious Lord, take my hand and lead me on. Come here, I'm trying to help you understand something. That the gospel message is that we are not going to be inoculated from frustration, from trouble, from depression. No, the truth is that in the midst of all you go through, there is a deliverer who will go through it with you. That like the blind man in the text, whenever you find yourself faced between a rock and a hard place, you could say, have mercy on me. And you understand that the Lord who loves you will reach down in your situation and give you the mercy that you stand in need of. I think you're looking at me like you've never been there before, but anybody receive the mercy of God? Anybody, when you're between a rock and a hard place, he extended mercy and grace to you. The Titus says it this way in 3:8, we are not saved because of the deeds of ourselves, but by the rich mercies of God. And so they cry out to him. They cry out to him, have mercy upon us, son of David. But notice the text. Christ then gives them an interrogative. He pulls from them what is called a public confession. Look at the interrogation he gives to them. He asks the question, do you believe that I can do this? You're calling me Savior. You're acknowledging me as the Redeemer. But do you believe? Do you really believe? I know you heard about what I've done. You may have even understood about what I've done. But do you believe it for yourself? Do you believe I really can do this? Look at their affirmation of Christ's power. They said, yes, Lord, we believe. Come here. Come here, because that's the question he asks for each and every one of us, not just one day in our lives when we decide to give our hearts to Jesus Christ, not in just that one moment, every day of your life. Christ is still asking the question, do you believe this? Oh, I know. You thought that was a rhetorical question, huh? No. Let's try this again. Christ is asking the question in the text, and he asks us on this particular day, do you believe that he is still able? Do you believe he's still able to deliver? Do you believe he's still able to forgive? Let me ask somebody in the balcony, do you believe that he's still able to set someone free? Do you believe he is still able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you can ask or even think? Let me ask you, brothers and sisters, do you believe he's able to do this? Do you believe he's able to heal the sick and raise the dead? Do you believe he's able? Do you believe he's able to straighten out a crooked community? Do you believe he's able? Well, if I had some time, I'd put a quarter in that meter. But let me tell you something about the Christ that we serve. The Christ we serve is the only God I know who's able to take to draw a straight line with a crooked stick, because he is able. There's nothing he's unable to do. God is able to do everything that we need him to do. And so he asks the blind men in the text, do you believe I'm able to do this? And they said, yes, Lord. Now, I can't speak for what you're going through. I can't speak for the problems you may be facing in, or the predicaments you may be facing in your life. But what I can say is that if you exhibit the faith that the blind men exhibit in this text, that they believed in Christ's ability to do something about their situation, that Christ is still true to his word and faithful, that when we call upon the name of Jesus, the text still says we shall be saved. Do you believe? Do you believe? Do you really believe he can make a way out of no way? Do you really believe he can do something about the situation that the neighbor sitting next to you don't even know you're going through? Do you believe that he is able? They said, yes, Lord, we believe. And down the text says then that he touches their eyes, and their eyes were opened. Why? Because Jesus has the power to transform tragedies into testimonies of his glory. Then it says, but then there's yet another person in the text. There's another person in the text, lest we run past his testimony. Because this person in the text, well, before we go there, I can't run past verse 30. I got to show you verse 30. Because their eyes were open, and then Jesus tells them sternly, he warns them. Scholars kind of get stuck right here in this particular passage, because he warns them to tell no one about what happened to them. What happened to them? They were blind. But now they see. Maybe this is where John Newton got his inspiration from. They were blind, but now they see. Because when Christ does a transformative work in your life, sometimes you don't have to say anything about it. You just have to be about it. Oh, I'm sorry, wrong generation. I thought I was talking to some young folk in here. That when he does a transformative work in your life, the testimony speaks for itself. That those who saw you when you were blind, you don't have to say anything. They can see now that you can see. I'm trying to help you understand something, that it's time out for all the articulation of our love for Christ, and we need to start demonstrating that we love Christ, that our lives ought to reflect that I once was blind, but now I And so now we're introduced to yet another character in the text. This one is not a believer. This one is demon-oppressed. Demon-oppressed, but those who brought him to Jesus believed that Jesus had the power to transform his tragedy. And the text doesn't tell us how. It doesn't tell us exactly how the Savior saved the man who was demon-oppressed. But here's the good news. It does tell us that Jesus transformed his tragedy and cast a demon out of the man. To the point then that it tells us that no matter what you're oppressed with, if you bring that to Jesus, he is still able to cast it out. He is still able to move. That's why I thank God that I had a mother who gave me a drug problem, who drugged me to church, even when I didn't want to go to church. She drug me to church. Why? Because she understood that even if I didn't want to go, there was something in the presence of Christ that was able to deliver even a lost soul. And so Christ delivers him. And those who see it say, we've never seen anything like this. Never seen a love like this. Never seen a power like this. Never seen forgiveness like this. Because I'm going to tell you how grandma told me. It's bad grammar, but it's good theology. Can't nobody do you like Jesus. Can't nobody do me like the Lord. Why? Because no one will love you like Jesus will love you. No one will clean you like Jesus will clean you. No one will redeem you like Jesus will redeem you. No one will give you grace like Jesus will give you grace. Because can't nobody do you like Jesus can. Why? Because he transforms our tragedies into testimonies of his glory. And that's a reflection of the table. For it's at the table we see where we celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We see the greatest picture of his transformational power, that by his sacrifice, when we believe on him, he's able to transform sinners into saints. By his sacrifice, we're able to see that when we confess Jesus, he's able to transform those who are unforgiving to those who are forgiven. That's a transformative work. And when you give your life to Jesus Christ, he can transform your life. So you can say, like Paul said, any man in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Why? Because Jesus has the power to transform tragedy into a testimony for his glory.
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things he created instead of him. We have chosen to reject his authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things he created instead of him, which is ultimately pointless given that he is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before he forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and he took upon our punishment on himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without him, we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.